stronger than the power of the grave. Constant in the trial and the change, one thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. On and on and on and on it goes, and it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
Give us pure hearts.
Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob.
We bow our hearts.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble.
Amen.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard, who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in. Beautiful beyond description, yet God crushed you for my sin. In agony and deep affliction, cut off that I might enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? You are beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God who died for me. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe. God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Amen. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only, God. You give life, you are love, you bring light to darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
You are great, mighty, strong, but you're tender and compassionate and loving and merciful. God, I thank you for surrounding us tonight, Lord. Filling this place with your spirit. God, fill us now with your word as we study you through Proverbs. Help us to come closer to you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Seth, before you go, the phrase, I think it was the second song we sing, I just sang, I want to get it right. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, what is the phrase? Huh? Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Yes. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. How does that happen? In Psalm 119:9, it says, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By keeping it according to his word. So I was thinking about that as we were singing it, and then I couldn't remember the phrase of the song when I got up here. But there aren't many of us here that are young men, but it applies to old men and to women. How shall a person cleanse his heart to your word? And so that's why it's such a pleasure to go through the Word of God with other believers, is that it provides that cleansing and it provides spiritual nourishment for us. In one verse it says, I have magnified your word above my name. And so as magnified as Christ's name is, he holds his word right up there. And so it's really a precious thing to be able to study the word of God. Well, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 20. And I was really hoping that Carrie could be here to teach it, because there are some kind of difficult verses. Not very many, but there are some that are a little tough. So Carrie often listens to the person teaching. So Carrie, if you're listening, you can clean this up afterwards when you get back. Okay, so we're going to go through it the same way as we have the last couple of weeks. And what I will do is read the verse. And then I want you to think about the verse and pretend that you have to get up here and put it in your own words. You don't have to do that, but just try to figure out what is it saying. And these Proverbs just have they're just great truths for how we can live a godly life and how we can get along with our neighbors and just how we can live life. Okay, so the first one is not too tough. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. I don't think we have to spend too much time thinking about that. In this verse, it's just personifying wine and strong drink. And strong drink is, in the Hebrew, it's a word for any kind of intoxicating beverage made out of pomegranates, barley, or dates. Whereas, of course, wine is generally made out of grapes. And so that distinction is not important. It's just saying that any kind of intoxicated drink is not wise. Or it's, you could say the opposite. If you let yourself get intoxicated, you're a fool. And you make yourself foolish. And we've... And some of us have experienced that, or you make yourself a fighter. We know that happens. I think the question is, what is the level where you are intoxicated? And, of course, in the state of Washington, the state of Oregon, I suppose every state, they have some kind of a alcohol limit that defines you as being intoxicated. But for me, that limit is when we are controlled by that intoxicating drink. And I would go to Ephesians 5:18, which says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." And so you're either controlled by the alcohol, or you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Can't be both. And so I think that's what it's saying. It's not saying you can't drink wine. It's saying you're not to be intoxicated by it or controlled by it. Because if you're controlled by that, you're doing things that you ought not to do, and the Holy Spirit is not controlling you. All right. The next one is, so give this some thought, the terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. You got it? Okay. The principle is, don't provoke to anger a person in a position of authority. Treat them with respect. And we can think of the example of the Apostle Paul. He went before a lot of dignitaries, judges, rulers, and he was respectful in front of them, even though they may have been ungodly people, but he respected the position that they had. And so keep yourself out of trouble. Don't get the king angry. 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. So we'd say avoiding strife is honorable. And I want you to turn back to 17:14, Proverbs 17:14. We saw this a couple weeks ago, and I think this just draws a beautiful picture. It says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out." So it's just like letting water out of a dam. When the dam starts to breach, it just, you know, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and that's what happens when we start to quarrel. So walk away from the fight before it breaks out. Okay? 4. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn,
So he begs during the harvest and has nothing. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn. So he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Some of your versions say the lazy person. I like the sluggard a lot better. It just has the right picture. But in Israel, they plowed in the wintertime. Plow and plant in the wintertime. That's when they get their rains. And the last time we were in Israel, we were there in November, and it was pretty cold. There were a few times when it was a little miserable, and I didn't want to be a wimp and say, let's go back to the bus, but it was drizzling and it was cold. And so the sluggard, he sits in the house and says, you know, I just don't feel like going out today. And the next day there's some other excuse, and he never quite gets around to planting the crops. And so when it comes time for harvest, he doesn't have anything. So the lesson to us is be diligent, plan ahead, and so forth. 5, a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. Remember deep water from last week? We had one that was talked about deep water. The plan in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. Well, I don't have the last word on this, nor do I on any of the others, I suppose. But something that's in deep water, you can't see. So I think what it's saying here is that we often have plans about things we want to do, and it really helps to talk to somebody with wisdom or with experience that can say, well, what do you want to do? You know, what's your plan? And talk about it for a while and get it drawn out. And you probably end up with a better plan because of that. So that's the way I take this. You know, I talked to my grandson once in a while. He went to Montana State because the hunting and fishing over there is really good. And I keep talking to him about his schoolwork and, you know, and what do you plan on doing after you get out of school? And what are you preparing yourself for and that kind of thing? Well, he has some plans, but I sometimes wonder how far he's thought through them. Maybe a lot further than I give him credit for. I don't know. And maybe not. Okay, 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? You ever read resumes? Do they ever say anything bad about the person who wrote them? I'm loyal, I'm a hard worker, I'm blah, 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 blah. But it's hard to find a trustworthy person. Yeah. So just one of those truths. Keep your eyes open. Just because somebody says something doesn't mean it's so. 7. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Well, unfortunately, I suppose there are a lot of fathers that are just, they don't have integrity. But I was blessed with a father who had a lot of integrity. Didn't have much money, but he had a lot of integrity. And I felt very blessed by that. And people would view me, if they knew him and didn't know me, they would view me as being a child of this guy that had integrity, and I'm sure I didn't live up to that necessarily, but I was blessed by that. There's no question about it. And if you practice that in your own life, then you are blessed. No question about it. 8. A king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. A king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. You know, I've come to appreciate judicial systems a lot more as I've been studying the Proverbs. There's a lot written about judicial systems. And we have a lot of good judges and a lot of good lawyers that come before those judges. And unfortunately, we have bad ones too. But by and large, it keeps our society in order. And there's always that fight between the judge who is trying to legislate and the, you know, what the judge should be doing is interpreting the Constitution and ruling according to that. Well, the king was the judge. You understand that? At the time when this is written, the king was the judge. And Solomon wrote this. And so he says, a king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. And so he keeps his eyes open and he ferrets out the evil. And so you all know the story of Solomon when the two women came to him. And they come to him with one baby. Well, what had happened? One woman's baby had died, and so both women claimed the baby. And so Solomon said, well, we'll solve this problem. He said this with his eyes wide open, watching what was going to be said and what was going to be on their faces. And he says, well, we'll simply split the baby down the middle, and you each get half. But there is an example of the king who was wise and was paying attention to what was going on. 9. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from sin. Who can say that? Nobody. Nobody can say that. I don't know whether they still do, but there were a group of Christians that said that you could reach sinless perfection if you just worked hard enough at it and obeyed all of God's commandments, and you could actually get to the point where you were sinless. But that's not biblical. We cannot cleanse our own heart. We get to heaven because of Christ's righteousness, which he gives us. It's not because we're righteous, but he gives us that righteousness. I've quoted this many times, and I often think about it. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so as long as it's our self, our sin nature controlling, we're going to be sinning. If it's the Holy Spirit that's controlling, then we can live a life pleasing to God. 10. Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. That's pretty straightforward. God really hates cheating in the marketplace. You get that? How many times have we seen this? It just keeps coming up. And I have to tell this story. When, you know, we spent 13 years in, well, we spent a month for 13 years in Ukraine. And I always enjoyed going to the bazaar, they called it bazaar, and it was just a bunch of booths with, and they sold everything from literally soup to nuts and clothes. And I like to go to this one woman's stand where she sold vegetables, and she would weigh it out, and then she'd grab another handful and put it on. And I thought that was really, you know, there's, even if the scale was off, she was really fair and gave you a good feeling. Yeah. 11. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself. If his conduct is pure and right, It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. Well, lad here could be even a young child. So it's not talking about an 18-year-old, talking about somebody younger than that. And it's just saying that a child is known by his deeds, not by his words. Are his deeds done in purity and uprightness? Young kids aren't good at hiding their motives. They usually can read right through it. So what does he do? What are his deeds like? 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. What do you think about that? I think there's a reason why it doesn't say the ear and the eye, the Lord has made both of them. Some people don't do a very good job of hearing. They have ears, but they don't listen. So I think it's saying the hearing ear, the listening ear, and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. So the Lord has equipped us in ways that we can observe and see and make good decisions, but we have to use those tools that he's given us. A lot of these proverbs, you can say, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Well, it's all a part of living a pure life. Let's see. Oh, yeah, 13. This is great. Do not love sleep, or you will be come poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. When my mother was in her 90s, she broke her hip and had to go to a rehab center. And I don't know how many times I heard this in the rehab center. The bed is not your friend. They kept telling everybody there, get out of the bed. The bed is not your friend. Well, the bed's not the friend obviously you have to get sleep, but if you spend too much time there, you don't get done what you need to get done. And spend too much time there and you don't have your eyes open, you're not going to have food to eat. Unfortunately, in our society, there's always somebody that'll give you food. Okay, 14. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes his way, then he boasts. Make sense? Y'all got that? So you make a deal with somebody, they agree to it, and they say, oh, you really cleaned me out of this time. I gave this away. And then he goes around the corner and he says, boy, did I ever get a lot out of it. I never expected to get this much out of it. So that's generally what happens, just to be aware of it. 15. There is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. So what's that saying? Well, gold is valuable and nice to have, and so are jewels. But there's a lot of gold in the world. But knowledge is more precious, maybe more rare than gold. And so hold on to knowledge and gain knowledge. Solomon was a guy that knew all about this, and so he's the one that wrote it. 16. Okay, now pay attention. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for foreigners, hold him in pledge. What I usually do when I do these psalms is Proverbs. I don't know why I'm in Psalms. Proverbs. Is I type in what I think it means in my own words. And so on this one, I had about 15 question marks. I'll tell you what I think it means. You can take it or leave it or come up with something better. I think that here Solomon is talking to whoever's reading this. In this case, it's us. And he's saying, take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger. So let's say one of you comes to my house with a stranger. And you say, and I know you, but I don't know this guy. And you say, this guy needs $100 and, you know, blah, blah, whatever he's going to use it for. I don't have it, but will you give him $100? And I know you don't know him, but don't worry. If he doesn't pay you back, I will. And so I say, okay, but give me your coat. Now, a coat was worth a lot at this time because their coat was like a cape and they used it to sleep in. And so if they didn't have their coat at night, it would be a very bad thing. And so so I require my friend to give me the coat so that I have some surety. And so I assume that the second half of that, which says, and for strangers, hold him in pledge, that the stranger and the foreigner are the same person. And so it's just saying, if you're going to give money to somebody and you expect to get it back, and somebody comes and says, I'll stand in for it, then get a pledge. That's the best I can do on that. 17. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to the man, to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Now that's quite a picture. You got it? Maybe a little bit of a stretch here, but what I take is that short-term pleasure from sin has long-lasting bad consequences. So, you know, it seems like a good idea at the time, but it has consequences. And this is really what happened back in Genesis 3, you know. Satan comes to the woman and he says, what can you eat? Well, we can eat of every tree except this one. And God's told us you can't eat of it. And she says, or touch it. For in the day that you do it, you will surely die. And what did Satan say? You're not going to really die. But you'll know, you'll be like God, and you'll know difference between good and evil. Well, they did die spiritually and had long-lasting consequences, and we're still living out those consequences. So seemed like a good idea at the time, but didn't work out very well. And so that, on a big scale, there's that example, but sin always has consequences. All right. 18, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. Got it? prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. Well, I take it to be get some counsel before firming up your plans, and make sure you get wise guidance before going to war. So hopefully none of us are planning a war, but for some people this would be important if they're the person in charge. But talk to wise people about your plans. You'll have more chance of success. 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. So slander destroys reputations. Do not associate with somebody who is slandering. Someone is telling secrets about someone else is probably done with the intent of damaging the reputation of the other person. So stay away. 20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. Well, that one's not too hard. What happened to, according to the Mosaic law, what happened to the young person who cursed his father or his mother? Or what should happen according to the law? He was stoned to death. Yeah, it was really serious. Right. God gave three institutions to man so that we'd be able to get along in society. And the first one is marriage, the second is family, and the third is government. And those are all necessary in a society. And the better they work, the more successful the society would be. If you have somebody cursing his father and mother, you're destroying the family, which is one of the divine institutions that was put in place. Okay. This one might be a little tricky. 21. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Shaking your head, yes? What? Lottery winners. Yeah, the prodigal son, I think, would come to mind here. He asked for his inheritance early, and you know, why work? There's plenty of money there. It'll last me the rest of my life. But he gained a lot of friends when he inherited the money, and it didn't last very long, so didn't turn out very well. Well, eventually in the end turned out okay because he repented and got back in fellowship with his father, but he went through a lot of grief before he got there. 20. When I was working, I know they used to have an advance in your pay. You could get an advance in your pay. Do they still do that? You know, if somebody's a little short before the end of the month, they could go and get an advance in their pay. And I noticed that it was always the same people that did it. So it didn't really do them any good at all. The problem was they didn't plan. Maybe that could be an application. Okay, 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you, or he will deliver you. Well, God is the one is to handle revenge, not us. Turn to Romans 12:19. It's very clear there, Romans 12:19. says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. I like the way that's worded. Leave room for the wrath of God. And if you take out vengeance, it's not going to work very well, and you're thwarting what God otherwise would do a really good job of doing. So leave it to him. We don't know the time, we don't know how, but he will do it in the best way possible. We can be assured of that. 23. Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. There it is again. Fairness in the marketplace. Okay, 24. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way, the Lord's way? How then can man understand? Could be the way he is going, the man, or the way God is directing him to go. How can you understand that? Well, my answer is you can't. We don't know sometimes why God does certain things for us. We don't know why we're in a certain place. But we should trust God no matter what the situation is. And there's that two verses in back to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the waters that extends its roots to the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes and its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in a year of drought, and will not cease to bear fruit. So what's that saying? We're all going to go through heat, periods of heat, and periods of drought. So that's certain. The question is, do we trust the Lord through it? Do we rely on his strength? And if we do, then we remain healthy, and we're still productive in our spiritual lives, and we're blessed. I like the way it says it. Blessed is a man whose trust is in the Lord, who trusts in the Lord. It says it twice. Trust in the Lord. The New Testament generally says, have faith in God's promises. All right, 25. It is a trap for a man to say rashly, it is holy. And after the vow, to make inquiry. What do you think? It is a trap for a man to say rashly as holy, and after the vows to make inquiry. So this person has promised something to the Lord, and then he's thinking about it, and now maybe he's going to backtrack. You know, think about it before you do it, for sure. It's hard for missionaries, you know, they go out depending on God to provide, and that's a good thing. Yeah, but they have to get certain commitments in order for the missionary agency to let them go. They have to go out with a certain percentage of their needs committed. And I often hear from them, they'll say, well, you know, we went out with everything committed, but then several of the commitments didn't pan out. They just stopped giving. And this ought to be a warning to those people. They ought not to do that. Be better not to promise it in the first place if you can't keep it. 26. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. Now, this one's kind of tricky when you think about it, because the way it worked in those days is they would first do the threshing, and the threshing separates the kernel from the chaff, okay? And then, after they get the kernels, then they winnow it, and that's to separate the husk from the grain. But this says, first you winnow. The wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. So I think what this is saying is, unlike the way you do wheat, the wise king ferrets out the evil people and punishes them. Yeah. So, and others see the punishment, and it helps to have a better country if you get the evil ones out of there. 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. Got it? Well, 26 talked about the wise king identifying the wicked. And I think this one is just saying that God identifies those who are walking with him. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And so it's our spirit through which we take in the word of God and the light of the Word of God. And it searches out the innermost parts of his being. And so the Word of God gets into the very innermost parts of our being and has an effect on it and helps us to live the life that God wants us to live. So Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of what? The soul and spirit. So it goes all the way into our innermost immaterial being. The word of God. 28. Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. Some of your versions may have, instead of loyalty, may have love or loving kindness or even mercy. Do you have some other words? What do you have other than loyalty in 28? Do you have other word? Pardon me? Truth? Okay. Okay, this is loyalty and truth. So sometimes they get switched around. But loyalty there is chesed. It's that loyal love that Carrie often talks about. It's used over 200 times in the Old Testament. So loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. Well, this played out in Israel. You know, you have a wicked king, God generally takes care of him, or somebody else takes care of him for him. Occasionally there were wicked kings that stayed around for a long time. Disciplining the people because they were in sin, and so they get stuck with this guy for 50-some years, and it's horrible. But generally, the wicked king gets wiped out. Okay, 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. I had a friend that I went to high school with that visited us yesterday, and he said, you know what? I can do everything I could do when I was young. It just takes me a really long time. Yeah. So young men, boy, you just... I wish I could do that again. They have so much energy and so much strength, but they don't necessarily have wisdom. And so the honor of old men is their gray hair. It's not literally their gray hair, but it's just that they've lived more life and they have experiences and they hopefully learn from them. 30. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. What do you think? Well, the reason for corporal punishment is not just to inflict pain, but it's to change the person's conduct. And so I think that's what it's saying, is the stripes are for getting rid of the evil and gets down into hopefully the soul of the person, so he decides to change his behavior. All right. 21. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Yeah, that's really true. Whether the king is a believer or an unbeliever, all through the Bible we see examples where God has taken a king and directed that king's path for his own purposes. This happened with the kings of Assyria who came in and disciplined Israel. Happened to the Pharaoh in Egypt. God hardened his heart eventually. Happened to Cyrus the great king of Persia. Happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Happened to the other kings of Persia, Xerxes, Artaxerxes. There are just a lot of examples of that. 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. You're laughing. You know, it's funny how we can always justify our bad behavior, but God can get right down, division of soul and spirit, get right down there, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's Hebrews 4:12. 3. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. God's more interested in our righteousness and being just than he is in doing something for him. And in Hosea 6:6 says, I delight in obedience rather than sacrifice. Delight in obedience rather than sacrifice. And so God is looking for us to be obedient to him. That's a lot more important to him than something we're doing. 4. The haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. What does a lamp do? A literal lamp, what does it do? Puts out light. What does the wicked do? Puts out sin. The lamp of the wicked is sin. See? And so the haughty or the proud, that's the ultimate turnoff for God when he sees somebody that's proud. That's the ultimate. Verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. I think everybody's got that, right? Yeah. If you plan carefully and not hastily, you'll have an advantage. I think that's always the case. And we've all experienced times when we did something with knee-jerk reaction that didn't work out very well. 6. The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. Okay, what I said here was, if you pursue violence and act unjustly, these actions will drag you down with them. That's pretty much a universal truth. 7. The violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice. What am I doing here? Yeah. The violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice. Eight, the way of a guilty man is crooked, but as for the pure, his conduct is upright. That one's pretty straightforward. 9, it is better to live in a corner of a house than in a house shared with a contentious woman. We'll leave that so we don't get into trouble. 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Yeah, pretty straightforward. 11. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. We had one just like this last week. And the wise, he doesn't need to be punished. I think it was beaten or something in chapter 19. The wise doesn't need that, and when he's instructed, he receives knowledge. 12. The righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. Now, look at your translations here as to how it's worded. I have the New American, and it says, the righteous one, and you can't tell whether is it talking about a man who is righteous, or is it talking about the righteous one, Jesus Christ, or God? I think it's probably the latter. I think it's talking about God. The righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. And it may not be in the time that we would like to see it happen, but it'll happen, if not on this earth, in the judgment day for sure. But he doesn't. God doesn't miss the wicked, and he will deal with it. 13. He who shuts his ear to cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Well, that's a sobering thought. And, you know, one of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Yeah. So something to think about. 14. The gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom, strong wrath. Gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom, strong wrath. Subdues strong wrath is understood. We had one like this last week too, and it's not saying give bribes. I think it's just stating a truth. 15. The exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror for the workers of iniquity. Okay. So what I wrote down here is, it is a joy to see justice carried out, but scary if you're breaking the law. If you're a lawbreaker, scary thing. 16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. I kind of struggled with this as to what it meant. Maybe some of you got it right away. But finally it dawned on me. Speed kills. Drugs kill. Jesus said, all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. If you don't heed warnings, you can die. In other words, the surf is up, don't go out in the water. If you take a selfie near the edge of a cliff, you can die. If you do not secure your screen, your toddler could fall out and die, etc., etc., etc. So you get the idea. 17. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. You know, you kind of lose your incentive to work when you've had a few drinks. Okay. You might have to come up afterwards and help me out with this one. The wicked is ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous is in the place of the upright. I have no idea what that means. Might as well be honest. I have the Ryrie Study Bible, and here's what he wrote, and it still means nothing to me. The wicked rather than the righteous will ultimately suffer judgment. Well, that's true, but is that in that verse? I don't know. I bet Carolyn knows what it means. No? Okay, 19. It is better to live in the desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. 19. Huh? Oh, you want to move on? I got you. Okay, 20. There is a precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. So my thought here is that a wise person stores up good things for when he needs them. A fool consumes them as soon as he can, and then has nothing to fall back on in time of need. This guy that came to visit us yesterday, who I went to high school with, I was also in college with, and we roomed together for a semester. And when I got a box of cookies from home, I ate them. Never were there any left until the next day. He saved his until they got moldy. And there must have been an average between the two of us. It would have worked out a whole lot better. Okay, let's see, 22. Did I miss one? 21. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. I think that's pretty straightforward, for sure. 22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. And so My take on this is a wise person is able to overcome a powerful person who relies on his power, wealth, and physical buildings. So you're better off being wise. 23. He who guards the mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. That, you know, that makes sense. We all understand that, and we violate it frequently, right? 24. Proud, haughty scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. So again, the evils of the proud. 25 and 26, we'll do these two together. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. So God says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And the wise person actually has extra that he can give out. But hopefully he doesn't give it to the sluggard, because if he does, he takes away the incentive for the guy to work. 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Just saying, don't bring a sacrifice to God if you don't intend it. And it's even worse if he does it with evil intent. So sometimes I think about this when we sing some songs. I give all to you or something like that, and we don't even mean it. I think we need to be careful with what we sing. 28. A false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. There are six previous proverbs where God spoke against a false witnesses in court. Truth is honored, lying is condemned. So when a person testifies truly, his testimony will stand. And then 29. A wicked man displays a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. This is a principle. The wicked puts on a confident, defiant face, but if the justice system is working properly, the upright will make his way sure by his testimony of truth. And the last two, there is no wisdom in, and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. And what Ryrie has here, I think, is really good, and he says it better than I can, so I'll just read it. Do not fight against the Lord, and if you want victory, do not fight without him. Yeah, what a truth. Okay, so we'll pick up with chapter 22 next week. And great stuff. Okay, we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we go through these, sometimes we think, well, that's obvious. But, Father, we often fail. And so it's just wonderful to be able to go through them and to remind ourselves of these great truths and to be re-challenged, Father, to be controlled by the Spirit, not controlled by the flesh, not controlled by wine, but be controlled by the Spirit, Father. And if we're controlled by the Spirit, we're living the life that you want for us. So we pray for that. We pray that we would continually put your word in our heart, that we may not sin against you. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.